to Ephesians chapter 1, the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And while you're turning there, let me say that my wife and I are very happy and very glad to be here with you, dear brethren, once again. And it's good to come to a place where you're not a stranger. We appreciate that very much. And we do have much love in our hearts for you, dear brethren, here in Essex. And we believe and are persuaded that you love us as well. And we thank the Lord for that. Before we begin to consider God's word, let us bow our hearts together for prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have come to the point in the worship service where we are to meditate in your word. And Lord, this is, we confess your word, it is not the word of man. And if it is to be meditated in, O Lord, to the profit of our souls and to the glory of your name, we confess that it must be attended by the Spirit of God, by his ministry. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would send him. And we ask, O blessed Holy Spirit, that you would come and attend the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. Sanctify our ears and our hearts. And may we, O Lord, be exercised in the hearing of your word this morning. May we be sanctified as your people and encouraged and built up in our faith. And may sinners, O Lord, among us be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. May some be saved even this day, O Lord, by the ministry of the Spirit through the preaching of your word. And if there's glory to be had, we pray that you would receive it all. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul makes this declaration, which I think is one of the most blessed and profound declarations in all of the scriptures. He says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's only one God that was taught by God to his old covenant people Israel. And it was something that the people of God down through redemptive history have always believed, that our God is one God. Though he is manifested in three persons, he is one God. And the scriptures teach as clearly as that, that there is only one mediator between God and men. And that mediator is none other than the man, Christ Jesus. So what Paul is telling us in that text, and what the Bible tells us as a whole concerning that, is that approach to God must be through a mediator. And the mediator through whom we must approach God is none other than his only begotten Son, the man, Christ Jesus. As the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ functions in a threefold capacity. He functions as the great prophet of the church, their great high priest, and as the king of God's elect. These are the threefold functions that he has and that he works in as the mediator between God and men. And as men and women that are fallen in Adam, we need him to be able to function in these capacities. We need a man to be able to represent us in these three ways. We need a man that is a one that has the ability to infinitely and perfectly teach us the mind and will of God, and to open our understanding that we might understand the mind of God. And then we need one that can function as all of the priests did under the old covenant when they offered sacrifices. We need a priest that will be able to come and often make that one great sacrifice that would propitiate God on behalf of God's people. Then we need a man that can function as a sovereign Lord and King over all things, to be able to subdue all of our enemies, both external and internal, and to so control things that everything will turn out for the good of God's elect. So he functions in these three capacities. As a great high priest, he offered himself without spot to God on behalf of the elect. And he ever lives to make intercession for us as our great high priest. And what he teaches us as our great prophet and purchased for us as our great high priest, he continually applies to us day by day and moment by moment as our great God and King. And as we consider the providential reign of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to consider, first of all, this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. So let me read that portion in your hearing. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 reads like this. And he, that is the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. In this verse, in the verses rather that precede this verse, Paul engages in a thankful and humble adoration of the grace of God that brought the Ephesians to, first of all, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them in the preceding verses that the power that led them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was the same power, no less, than the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in glory. And in exalting Christ to his right hand, the Father tells us, Paul tells us in verse 22, that the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church. Not just things that are religious or have a religious connotation, but all things have been put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. And it is from that exalted position that Christ executes his providential kingly authority over all creation for the redeemed. That's what it says. Put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. So whatever Christ is doing now in providence as the King, as the great King, it has particular relevance and reference to the church. Now the church, which is made up of God's elect that have been called by grace, they appear to the world as a motley crew, people that are insignificant. But these are the very people for whom Christ is ruling and governing all things. You, child of God, you may be insignificant in the eyes of the world, but you are very significant in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that is going on in the world is under his sovereign control. It is being governed and disposed by him for your benefit and for your good. How often do we think about that? Well, we should think about that more often than we do, I'm sure. And when we think about it, we should rejoice with exceeding joy and give praise and thanks unto God that we have been chosen to be his people. It is for the redeemed that he's doing this. His providential works are described in the Shorter Catechism as his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And I notice there's no clock back there, so I better put my watch away where I can see it because I might get carried away and go way beyond time, and I won't do that. So this is how providence is described in the Shorter Catechism. His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And again, he's doing that for the good and the benefit of his elect in the world. And in verse 22, we notice the dignity and authority committed to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. We have it in the phrase, the Father has put all things under his feet. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon the earth in the land of Palestine, walking around on the streets and the roads in Palestine, he didn't appear to be a person of renown. The Bible says in the prophet of Isaiah, he had no form or comeliness that would commend him to men. But that man has a dignity and authority put upon him by none less and none other than God the Father. And this is the dignity and authority that is put upon him. He has put all things under his feet. The implication of that statement is that in himself, Christ possesses complete, infinite, and absolute dominion. In other words, he is the only true sovereign and potentate. Now, I know that there are other kings, have been, but they are not true kings and potentates and sovereigns in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a sovereignty by nature because of who he is. He is the only true sovereign and potentate. He's the only one that has autonomy. Naturally speaking, essentially, this is what it means to be God. And this is who this person is. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He possesses this dominion naturally and essentially as a member of the Godhead. We read in Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship, that is dominion, sovereignty, and might, belong to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. It may not seem like that now, and there have been times in history when it didn't seem like it then. And there will be times in the history to come that it won't seem like that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over the nations. But he is. And it doesn't make any difference how out of control things may seem to be. When things seem to be most out of control, that's when they are most under control. Amen. He is sovereign. He has dominion over all things, all nations, all people. Paul teaches us in Philippians 2. Let's turn to that passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Verses 8 through 11. And being found in human form, speaking of Christ, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses teach us that the man Christ Jesus, as the only mediator between God and men, has a bestowed authority as the fruit of his suffering as the only mediator between God and men. God has bestowed upon him an authority as mediator, as a man. This is what God has done. This is the height to which God has elevated humanity. A man has been bestowed with this authority. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has received this authority because he has successfully mediated between God and his people. Concerning this authority, this verse, these verses in Philippians and also in Ephesians, teach that Christ alone is the recipient of this authority. Christ alone is the recipient of this authority. There are no co-mediators, not the Pope, not the cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops, not the imams, not Mohammed, no man. There are no co-mediators. Paul told us very clearly in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God And there's one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator between God and man. He needs no one to help him mediate. He did it all by himself. No co-mediators. All power and authority is subsumed in him. And whatever authority any creature has, whether it be political, vocational, ecclesiastical, or domestic, it comes from Christ. It is derived from him. And in the domestic sphere, a husband has an authority and power in his home. He is the head of that home. But it is a power and authority that is derived from Christ. Presidents and kings and premiers and prime ministers, they have political authority. But it is authority that is derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't deserve it by nature. It is not inherent in them to have this power. It is a power that has been bestowed upon them by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he is the recipient, this text tells us, of this authority. But not only is he the recipient, but it tells us concerning the object of Christ's mediatorial authority, we are told that it is the whole creation. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1. The whole creation. Notice that again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The whole creation is the object of his authority as the mediator between God and men. So there's nothing out there in creation that can suddenly appear, show up, as it were, and so disrupt us as God's people that we will be dashed to the ground and finally lost. Because somehow or another, someone or something was outside of his authority. That is an impossibility. All things, all of creation, however vast it is, and no one knows how vast it is save God alone. Man has the idea that somehow or another that he possibly can just get in a spaceship and take off and be traveling faster than light speed and at some point come to the end of creation. And he'll come to the end and say, oh, well, that's it right there. We can't go any further. Impossible. Creation, mind you, is not infinite. It's finite. But I'm persuaded and convinced in my mind and heart that it is beyond man's capability to be able to go to the end of God's creation. All of creation is subject to his authority. He rules from sea to sea, even to the utmost bounds of God's creation. And all creatures, rational, irrational, animate, inanimate, angels, devils, men, winds, seas, all obey him. You remember in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he told the disciples, all power, all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and do my will. Do my bidding. Go. Don't worry about a thing because I am in control of everything. Everything is under my sovereign control. There's no one greater than me. There's no one that can come against you. There's nothing that can come against you that is not under my sovereign control. Don't worry about a thing. Go and do my will. This text also sets before us the great end for which Christ governs and rules all things. The text tells us it is for the advantage, comfort, and eternal salvation of all those for whom he died. Now, there's a lot of other stuff going on in the world. A lot of stuff going on in the world, good and bad. But this is the main thing, the salvation of the elect of God. And Christ is so ruling and so governing everything that no matter what happens in the world, even if the world is turned upside down, that's not going to frustrate the purpose and plan of God concerning the salvation of his people. As sure as God is God, I am as sure as one that has been effectually called by the Spirit of God to his glory. You have that same confidence and assurance as a child of God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can stop you from reaching glory. God has decreed that from before the foundation of the world. And Christ is so ruling in providence, so controlling things, so orchestrating things, that you one day, beloved, are going to make it to glory. You're going to see Jesus face to face. And when you see him, you're going to be just like him. What a glorious thought that is. That me, you, we're nobodies in the eyes of the world. We're not significant people to the world, as far as the world is concerned. But I know, and you know as a child of God, that you have been loved by God from before the foundation of the world. God set his love upon you in eternity. That's a mind blower. How long has God been God? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, Moses tells us in Psalm 90, thou art God. God always has been. There never has been a time when God didn't exist. And think about this. Since God has been God, he has always known you. He has always loved you. I tell you, that's a mind blower if you think about it. And that's why he has called you out of darkness and into his glorious kingdom by the power of the gospel. And that's what's happening now. The Lord Jesus Christ is so orchestrating the events in the world through his providential government that the elect, one by one, are being called out of darkness and into his glorious kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's the most important thing that's going on in the world. Not all of this hullabaloo about global warming and the price of gas and all of that other stuff. Those things have some importance, some relevance, but they are not the most important things. The most important thing is what Christ is doing in providence to the end that his elect will be gathered to himself in glory. And when they all gather together in glory, not one is going to be missing. They're all going to be there. Men and women and young people and boys and girls from every tribe and nation that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. Every group of people will be represented in glory. And the book of Revelation tells us that it's going to be such a large crowd that no man can count them. It's going to be impossible for man to tabulate the number of God's elect that are going to be finally gathered in glory around the throne. I'll be there. My wife and I sing a song in our devotion. It's in the back of the hymn book. And we don't ever sing it in, you know, our regular worship service, but it's in our hymn book in the back. And when the roll is called up yonder, I know you know that song. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When my name is called in glory one day, I'm going to answer. And I won't be able to ask because I've been a good boy, because I've done some good works or good deeds. It's going to be because of the grace of God bestowed upon me and freely given unto me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person that answers to his name in glory, that's why they'll be there. There'll be no one there saying, well, I got here because I did this or I did that. Well, I got here because I was not such a bad person after all. One of the things that we know as those that have been called is that we were bad. We were bad people. We may not have been bad as some other people. Then again, we were worse than some. But God loved us. Knowing all of that about us, he loved us. And he sent his son to die for us. And here we are today, seated in a house of worship, with our hearts and our minds set up on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heart to love God and to want to do the will of God. God has done this. God did this. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. Glory to God. Well, let me ask this question. What is it in particular that the Lord Jesus Christ does as he rules and orders the kingdom of providence for the good of the church. There are some particular things that he does. What are some of those things? Well, the first thing, one of the things that he does is that he supports the world and everything in it by his power. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:17, he, that is Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The world is not going to spin out of control and blow up, as some people would like to have us believe, that if we don't get our act together, if we don't begin to love one another and begin to work together, that there's going to be a cataclysmic catastrophe one day and everything's just going to blow up. If that happens, that means that Christ is not in control. That means that God is not in control if that could happen. But that can't happen because the scriptures teach that everything is under his sovereign control and he is supporting and upholding all things. And so whatever happens, how devastating or catastrophic it may be, it's not going to get out of control, so out of control that it just blows up to smithereens, because Christ is holding it together and supporting it, again, for the good of the church. The writer to Hebrews tells us, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe creation by the word of his power. By the word of his power. Here is a man that can speak and something can be done. In the scripture reading this morning, when he unstopped that man's ears, the deaf man, the man that couldn't hear, what did he do? He said, be opened. And the man's hearing was restored. That's power. He spoke the worlds into existence. Remember in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's power. And by his power, he is upholding the universe, all of creation. And it is a very large part of his glory as mediator to have a whole world, a whole creation of creatures owning their very being and preservation to him from one moment to the next. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. Not just us as Christians, but all beings. It's in him that they live and move and have their being. Not only does he uphold and support, but he also permits and allows the worst of creatures in his dominion to be and act as they do. In Job chapter 12 and verse 16, Job declares, with him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. That is, those that fight against Christ and his people receive power and permission from him to do so. But he permits no more than he will overrule for his praise and glory, so that his permission is both holy and just. And their transgressions, their rebellion, is not excused by his permission of them. In the day of judgment, if they appear before God as rebels, they are going to be judged for their rebellion, for every sinful act, every sinful word, and for every sinful thought that they had in Christ's creation, which he gave them the ability and the power to do. But he's not responsible for all that. They are. And they're going to be judged accordingly. His holy permission is the withholding of those restraints and the denial of his common grace, which he is not bound or obligated to give them. This is why some sinners are not as rank as other sinners, because they have a greater measure of Christ restraining and common grace than the rankest of the rank. That's why you, before you were converted, didn't run into some of the same sins that some of your friends did, because you had a greater measure of Christ restraining and common grace. But unfortunately, the natural man that has some modicum of morality, you know, he's a good person as far as people go. He likes to brag and to boast. He likes to pat himself on the back and say, I'm a good guy. I've got a good heart. I do this, I do that. Well, sinners do civil good. There are many sinners that are morally upright, good people, as far as people go. But it's not because of any inherent goodness that they possess or any inherent ability that they have to be good. It is the bestowal of Christ's common and restraining grace that restrains them from doing evil and constrains them to do the moral good that they do. This is the power that King Jesus has over his creation. He restrains wickedness and he constrains the wicked to do good. Not only does he permit and allow the worst of creatures in his creation to be enacted as they do, but he powerfully restrains the wicked from the commission of all forms of evil to which their hearts are naturally disposed. And the next thing that he does is he limits the creatures in their actions. One of the common misconceptions and fallacies that we hear today is you can be whatever you want to be. If you can dream it, you can be it. You can do it. You heard that before? Is that true? Well, yes and no. Or, if what you want to be is what God has decreed that you're going to be and what God wants you to be, if that's what you want to be, then you can be what you want to be. But if what you want to be is not what God has decreed that you're going to be, then you can't be what you want to be. So the answer is yes and no. But that's a common fallacy and misconception that is prevalent in our world today. You can be what you... A lot of parents tell their children that. You can be whatever you want to be. Dream it and aspire it and go after it and you can achieve it. Well, maybe so. Then again, maybe not. It all depends on what the will of God is for this person. What God has decreed that this person is going to be. Paul expresses it like this in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He has made from one man every nation of men to settle on the entire surface of the earth, definitely appointing their pre-established periods and the boundaries of their habitation. All of that has already been determined by God. And so whatever you turn out to be, that's what God decreed that you were going to be from before the foundation of the world. And if that's what you wanted to be, praise God for that. But there are a lot of frustrated people in the world because they had these wild dreams, and in many cases, they're wild. For instance, I know a young lady that was determined that she was going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a doctor. And she said that over and over and over again, I'm going to be a doctor. And she was counseled and told, well, maybe you will be a doctor, maybe you won't be a doctor. No, she says, I'm going to be a doctor. And the people that were counseling her to be cautious and telling her, well, maybe you won't be. They told her as well, well, from what we can see, you don't have the necessary mental ability to be able to become a doctor. But she insisted still that I'm going to be a doctor. But she's not. And the reason she's not a doctor is because God didn't decree from before the foundation of the world that she was going to be a doctor and therefore give her the necessary mental ability and capacity to pursue that profession. That's how it works. If you have a dream to be something, and it's of God, God has necessarily given you not only that desire, but the ability to pursue that profession, whether it be a doctor, a lawyer, a sanitation engineer, whatever it may be. And this young lady, they wanted to be a doctor. She ended up as a postal carrier, a letter carrier. But there's nothing wrong with being a mail carrier. We need mail carriers. They are a vital part of the fabric of human society. We need them. This is what she had to come down to. This is what God had for her. What does God have for you? What has God decreed that you would be, that you will be? Those of you perhaps that are still thinking about what you want to be and thinking about which way you want to go as far as career is concerned, what is it that you desire in your heart to be? Well, by your own assessment and the assessment of other wiser heads, do you have the necessary abilities to be that? Because remember, when God decrees that you're going to be a certain thing, he also not only puts the desire in your soul, but he gives you the ability to be able to pursue that. And so that's why you have to search. You have to try out. You have to launch out into the deep, as it were, and see whether or not you have what it takes to be what you want to be. But the next thing we want to consider is how the Lord Jesus Christ administers his providential kingdom. And by that we mean, what are the particular means he uses, and how does he use those means? Well, as far as the means are concerned, they are either angels or men. Concerning angels, we read these words in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? This is the ministry that the angels have. They have been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator and governor in providence to minister to the elect. And these angels, they have a deep and abiding love for the saints of God, and they perform many invaluable services for them. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 2 tells us, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. How many angels do you imagine that you have unwittingly entertained? You say, well, come on, man. We're living in the 21st century. Well, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Is it possible? Is it remotely possible that you could have unwittingly entertained an angel? Well, you have to admit, according to the teaching of the Word of God, it's possible. They have been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to perform service for the elect. And the scriptures say that some of us have unwittingly entertained angels. Praise God. Well, not only angels, but men are also servants of the great king and his providential government. Whether they are good men or bad men. Men such as Cyrus are called God's servants. They fulfill God's will while they are pursuing their own wicked desires. Here's a wicked man. He has a desire. It doesn't honor God. And he pursues that desire. And while he's doing that, he brings benefit to you as a child of God. He's being used by King Jesus to benefit you as he pursues the wicked desires of his heart. And that happens on a large scale, not only in this country, but all around the world, particularly in the auto industry, that is having a very tough time right now in Canada and in the U.S. But I can remember back during the 80s when things were booming and Ford was making money hand over fist. One year they made more in profits than GM did. And I I suppose I was a bit naive in expecting to hear some praise given to God, but I don't remember hearing, I don't remember reading from the upper echelons of management or anybody in management giving glory to God for the profits that they had. They were going after money. Greed was motivating them to be the best, to make all of this money, to be number one. That was wicked and evil because it didn't honor God. But in the meantime, I was blessed, and a lot of other saints were blessed, because when the company does good, its employees do good. And the bonus checks were flowing. Money was flowing in the streets. But nobody in those companies, not just as Ford, but at GM or Chrysler, I don't remember hearing anything from the management saying, well, the reason that we were able to make all of this money is because of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory upon our company. I never heard that. Whatever instruments, whether they be men or angels that Christ uses, when he uses them, his method in using them is holy. He's always holy in what he does. And though he permits, limits, orders, and overrules unholy persons in their actions, yet in all his actions, he is most holy and unsullied. The psalmist expresses it like this in Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now that's a great mystery. How that Christ, as the great King of Providence, can be so ruling and governing all of his creatures and all of the actions of man, even wicked and sinful men and even wicked and sinful angels, and yet be separate from the wickedness that they commit. But he is, because he's God. God can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. No creature can do that. Only the Creator can do that. And that's who the great mediator is. He is the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He is the one that, by the word of his power, is currently upholding all things and disposing them for the good of the elect. Separate from sinners. It has been said that it is easier to separate light from a sunbeam than holiness from the works of God. Not only is he holy in what he does and the means that he uses, but he's also wise. The Lord, in his most holy, wise, and powerful providence, orders all of the circumstances and situations of the lives of his people so that they shall most effectually promote their eternal happiness and his eternal glory. Providence looks beyond us to the end and conforms everything to that. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits on the throne in glory, ruling the universe, disposing all things according to the counsel of his own will. He looks past what happens to us. And whatever happens to us, he orders it. It doesn't happen to us by accident. What happens to us, when it's good, we readily acknowledge that that's from God. But when something bad happens to us, we get a little shaky. But can this really be from God? I mean, why is this happening to me if I'm a child of God? But good and bad come from God. And they come to us as his people. And he's always sovereign. In the good and the bad. Sovereign in everything that he does. And in his wisdom, he's able to promote the eternal happiness of his people and his eternal glory, which is the most important thing. He looks past us. He looks past us. There's something more important to the Lord Jesus Christ than the salvation of his elect. And the salvation of his elect promotes that. And it is his own glory. That's the most important thing in all of creation, the glory of God. And the salvation of the elect promote that. And as they live out their lives after they have been called, there's a lot of bad stuff that goes on in their existence. A lot of unhappy providences, a lot of dark providences. The street is not always straight. No Christian, no saint has ever floated to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. If that's what your idea of Christianity is, that's a false idea. You need to get rid of it. And if you've been converted or saved for any length of time, you know that that's false. You know that your life, your experience as a child of God, is mixed with good and bad. It's mixed with light providences and dark providences. This is the lot of the child of God. That's the way it was with our master when he was here upon the earth. He was hated and despised. He was tormented, persecuted, and finally nailed to the cross. There he was abandoned by God to the wrath of God. And you remember as he hung there, was abandoned by God, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God. And why was he forsaken? Because he was there as a representative sin bearer. It was in my place, condemned he stood. And he sealed my pardon by his blood. And my heart says, hallelujah, what a savior. Praise God. Only God could have conceived of that. But this is what it took. This is what was required in order for his people to be saved. The sacrifice of his only begotten son to be nailed to that tree and to suffer eternal damnation. That's what he experienced there on the cross. Eternal damnation. And he has taken it all. There's nothing left for me. There's nothing left for you. It has all been taken by him. He said it is finished. When he said that, it was done. The work was done. There was nothing to be added to it. And there's nothing that can be taken from it. We have a perfect salvation because we have a perfect Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Providential works of Christ are also harmonious. There is no disunity between them. They are linked together by chains and connections that are undiscernible to us. We don't know how to reconcile his promises and his providences, or his providences with one another. But we know that he doesn't tear down or destroy one providence that he has built by another. We know that. We know that they all work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So when some bad stuff begins to happen in your life, don't become a doubting Thomas, but be strong in faith, and by that give glory to God. Realize and recognize and teach yourself and rehearse to your mind and heart that Christ is in control. Things may seem to be out of control in my life now. My life may seem to be upside down, but Christ is still in control. And all of this bad stuff that's happening to me is going to eventually work out and turn out for my good. But Christ has called me to go through this valley. And he has promised me that as I go through the valley, I'm not going to have to go through alone. Even the valley of the shadow of death, the last enemy, which in reality is a friend to the saint. Because what does it do? It closes the door on this life and all of its suffering and misery and sin and failure, and it opens the door into glory. And we usher it into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in light of all of that, we should be eternally indebted to our great King for our lives, our freedoms, our comforts, and all that we enjoy in the world, because they all come to us from him. He loves us. He gave himself for us. And having given himself for us, there is no good thing that he will withhold from us. He is in heaven and out of our sight, but we are never out of his sight. His eyes are always upon us, and he takes care of all of our concerns. Not one of them is unnoticed. However small and seemingly insignificant it may seem to be to you or to someone else, it is very important to Christ. He sees it, and he's taking care of it. And eventually, it's going to be for your good. But most importantly, it's going to be for his glory. And that's all that really matters in the final analysis, the glory of God. And again, I remind you that the salvation of his people is the thing that most glorifies God. The only way that we can prosper and succeed in our affairs in the world is by committing them into the hand of our great King. Since he's working all things according to the counsel of his will and for his good pleasure, it is wise for us to seek his assistance and his presence in all our endeavors, is it not? It is an inviolable principle that whatever is done without prayer is destined to be followed by trouble and failure. And how often have we found that to be the case as his people? Those enterprises for which we have sought his blessing are as good as done. The wise man tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Finally, we must see and acknowledge his hand in everything that occurs in our lives and in the world, whether it is good or bad. In all of your afflictive dispensations, Christ is exercising a sovereign dominion over them. In infinite wisdom, he has so contrived them that they will turn out eventually for your good and for his glory. And in them, he will give you a sense of his tenderness and compassion for your soul. And lastly, though they be ever so dark and heavy, they can never separate us from the love of God that has been given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Let us pray.